Well, here's why. I wonder, do I have this too close to my neck here? How's that? Better? Daniel, we read Daniel chapter 2, and we've looked at several, you know, passages throughout the book of Daniel. We've seen some significant prophecies that point to the very days we're living in. But one thing about Daniel that's very interesting, out of all 12 chapters, there's one chapter that really stands out as kind of different. Daniel chapter 1. You read Daniel chapter 1, and you find some intriguing things there. Let's go ahead and turn there in our Bibles, and I'll read. I have the first verse on my screen, but let's turn there to Daniel chapter 1, and we're gonna see something interesting tonight about Bible prophecy that might surprise you. It says in Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So this is kind of the background information on the book of Daniel. Daniel, he was a young Jewish boy living in Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar came in 605 BC, and he utterly besieged the city of Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple, he burned it, he knocked down the wall, and Jerusalem was left in ruins. And he took many people away captive, including Daniel and three of his friends. Mishael, which is the Hebrew version of Michael. Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. And let's go ahead and continue with the story here in Daniel chapter 1, page 1110. And we're going to see just what God did through Daniel, something, you know, a way that God revealed himself to Daniel in a significant way. So we're going to look here at Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, that was the king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, into the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So if you, when you study this and you think about this, you realize that Israel at this time is in utter humiliation, utter ruins. Their temple and their, you know, the articles of their house of worship are laying in ruins, and the gold and the silver and all the things that they have that they use to worship God, which is the true God, by the way. But if you read the history, you know, you read through 1st and 2nd Kings, you read some of the prophets, you understand Israel was in rebellion against God. And because of that rebellion, God had to step back, and he allowed the enemies of Israel to come and sack and destroy the city and carry them away captive. And so Israel is humiliated. It seems like they've lost everything. And here they are, prisoners and captives in a foreign land. And Daniel and his three friends, they're carried across this vast desert, as captives in chains to Babylon. They go east of Jerusalem over to Babylon. Now notice what it says here in verse 3. We're in Daniel chapter 1. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So again, I mentioned this a few nights ago, or I think maybe on our first night. King Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty smart guy, because he would go and capture these lands, and he would take some of the youth, some of the nobles, the ones who seemed like they were people, you know, of promise, and he would educate them. He would give them new names, Babylonian names, and he would brainwash them, in essence, and teach them to be his servants, his representatives, to the lands that he had conquered. So here they are, verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 7, to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, which means, I looked this up once, it means something, has something to do with serving Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. And Abednego was the worst one. That means servant of sin. Hello. So, you know, they had their, they had these new Babylonian names. But Daniel, now notice this, verse 8 is the key verse. So here they are, they're chosen, they're the chosen ones, right? They're going to be educated by the Babylonians to be servants for King Nebuchadnezzar, to represent these new Jewish captives. But Daniel purposed in his heart, verse 8, notice this verse, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Key word there, key phrase, Daniel purposed in his heart. One of the keys, my friends, to overcoming a struggle or a temptation in your life is to purpose in your heart to stay true to God before the struggle or the challenge comes. Okay, storms come in our life. As long as we live here on this earth, we're going to have trouble in our life. There's not always going to be hard times. There's going to be times of peace and rest, but there's always going to be struggles that come. It's so crucial and critical to say, Lord, I know that sometime the temptation, the storm is coming, but before it comes, we must purpose in our heart and say, Lord, I want to be faithful. Will you help me? That was the key to Daniel's success. We might not have the book of Daniel if it wasn't for this one verse right here. If Daniel hadn't purposed in his heart right here in verse 8, we probably never would have had the whole book of Daniel. So he purposes in his heart. He's not going to defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. And as you recall, Nebuchadnezzar was, you know, quick to pass death decrees when he was upset, if you remember reading that in Daniel 2. And so he said, if you guys look unhealthy, you're going to endanger my head because I'm responsible for taking care of you guys. So Daniel, verse 11, said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Test your servants. Let us try this 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, I see some hairs standing up out there. I know some of you are thinking, wait a second, I don't want to be fatter in flesh. Some people are thinking, wait a second, does the Bible say that we can't eat meat? No, it doesn't. Just wanted to feel that moment of tension there. The Bible does not say that we cannot eat meat. Jesus ate meat. Jesus ate, you know, the Passover lamb. Jesus ate fish and so forth. The Bible, you know, it has instructions for us about a healthy way of living, a healthy diet. That is what the substance is of Daniel chapter 1. And that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. What does the Bible say about us being healthy? And what relevance does that have to Bible prophecy? Oh, friends, it's very significant. So notice this. At the end of the 10 days, they appeared better and fatter in flesh. This is verse 15. Then all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Verse 16. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine which they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the 10 days... I'm sorry, not the 10 days, not the end of the days, that which is the end of the three years, because they were given 3 years to study in the University of Babylon. By the way, when it says they were fatter in flesh, you realize that they had just come as captives across the desert. They were, you know, weak and emaciated from that long journey, and so they were, you know, recovering their health. But nonetheless, they still looked healthier than all the other guys who ate the portion of the king's meat. Verse 18, now when the end of the days, the end of their 3 years of training, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. Among all them, Among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Wow, that's really significant. And it was all because Daniel was faithful to God. He purposed in his heart to be true to God in regard to his health and spirituality as well. There was many other temptations there in Babylon as well. So friends, we see here a really crucial part of prophecy. Think about this. Daniel and Revelation are, by the way, the message tonight is called Giving Glory to Him. We see here that at the very threshold of Bible prophecy, Daniel and Revelation are the two most significant books dealing with apocalyptic prophecy or prophecy dealing with the last days. We see at the very beginning of it all, we see Daniel standing up for God and also for health. Friends, health is a very important part of our spirituality. Let me explain. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, Jesus, he purchased us at a price, didn't he? He had to pay a very high ransom for our salvation. And therefore, we're not our own, but we're His, and our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus said, He said, tear down this temple, and 3 days I'll raise it up. Was He talking about the temple of Jerusalem? No, He's talking about the temple of His body. Our bodies are also the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God, and He says, Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You realize, you know, I once heard somebody say that the most powerful sermons are the sermons that are preached without words. They're the sermons of our life that we live, the example we live. We glorify God by the way we live, by the way we conduct ourselves, by what we do. You know, if somebody told me this example one time, if somebody were to go into my house and they were to look in my kitchen, Would they look there and they say, huh, this person serves God? If they were to look in my fridge, if they were to look in my closet, if they were to look in my bedroom, would they say, you know what, there's something different here? Everything, when Jesus comes into our life, he changes everything. He doesn't make us weird. We don't have to, you know, eat a diet and we don't have to dress like Amish people with suspenders and have big beards and that. We don't have to be like that, no. But God, He calls us to a higher standard. What does it mean to give glory to God? To give glory to God means to praise Him in our lifestyle. He says in the third epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. You read through the Bible, and you see in many cases that there is an intimate connection between the physical health of your body and your spiritual health. It's very interesting. Notice this. Okay, this is interesting here. This really struck me. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. So what does Exodus mean? Exit, right? To the coming out. So that's the second book in the Bible. Exodus, they had made their exodus from the land of Egypt. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. God wants us to be in health. That's something He's very interested in. Notice this. There was some research has been done on mummies. You know, the Egyptians, they love to mummify the dead, right? And so because of these preserved corpses, we're able to know a lot about the physiology of the ancient Egyptians. Studies done on Egyptian mummies confirm the truthfulness of God's word. Dr. Claude, I think the way you say it is Rufis, I'm not sure, did x-rays on 14,000 mummies. Notice what he found about their health. the ancient Egyptians had heart disease, cancer, arthritis, diabetes, obesity, high blood pressure, rheumatism, and STDs. It's interesting. These are, by the way, these are all the diseases that you find in first world countries, right? You know, it's a completely different thing in third world countries because we have, you know, we have a more robust diet. And so the ancient Egyptians, they had these problems here. And science has borne that out. But he told the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt, he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, friends, I want to share with you a really helpful acronym. How is it? What does it mean then? Okay, so let's get practical here. What does it mean to glorify God in our health? How can we better our health in such a way that we're able to be in top shape for the Lord and be able to be, you know, in tune with the Spirit of God? I want to share with this acronym with you. I want you to say it with me here. New. We're going to memorize this before the end of the night here. This is a really helpful acronym. I got it from thenewstartclub.com, a great website, resource for learning about health and so forth. Okay, so one more time. New start, okay, new start. What does N stand for? Let's take a look at this. Nutrition. This is cool. If you learn this acronym here, and you think in terms of this acronym and what they stand for, you'll have a holistic idea, a holistic picture of what it means to maintain your health, every aspect of your health. It's very simple, by the way. Nutrition, E is exercise. W is water. S is sunlight. Some of these things are going to be so simple, you're going to be like, wait a second, you know, this is a little, are you sure? Well, listen, science has borne this out. T, temperance. A, air. R, rest. And then finally, T, trust in God. Trust in God. I'm going to share with you some information here in a little bit, but did you know that a study was released in the National Geographic in 2005 by Dan Buettner? He's a health researcher. And he did research on what they call the blue zones, and those are the areas of the world where the longest living people live. The people who have the greatest longevity live in what they call the blue zones. I'll tell you more about that. But one thing they found in common with all the people who lived in the blue zones, the people who had the longest, not just the longest lives, but the most active life and the most healthy, even into their old age life, they all had trust in God in common. They all had faith. Okay, it's a very important part of our physical health. So new start. Let's take a look here at nutrition. What does the Bible talk about our diet? It does have a few things to say. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay, so what would be... He's not talking about meat in general, right? He couldn't be, because the Israelites, they ate meat, right? They ate different kinds of, you know, lamb and for the Passover and different things. Jesus ate fish and other things. So he's not speaking about meat in general. Notice what it says here in Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. You go way back and it says, You shall take with you... This is, okay, you remember Noah, he got into the ark. And you remember the animals, they walked into the ark. You shall take with you seven, each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Okay, so why did they take extra clean animals? So they could have something to eat. How much, you know how much broccoli Noah brought on the ark? He might have brought some seeds. But I don't think they loaded up a bunch of vegetables. I mean, maybe they probably had to bring something to feed the animals with. But they had to bring, hay and so forth, but they brought extra animals. And there's even a verse where God, he tells them, what that they can eat these things. So What is the difference between a clean and unclean animal? What is the distinction here, okay? Why is this important? Why does God make this distinction? Well, let me just give you a quick preview here of, now I'll show you this. The Bible gives the definition here, the difference between clean and unclean here. I'll just give you a quick preview. Poor little guys here, kind of locked in jail. So what kind of meat is this? Pork, right? And then what kind of meat is that? Beef. Unclean, clean. Unclean, clean. Notice what it says here in Deuteronomy 14, verse 6. And you may eat every animal with cloven hoofs, having the hoof split in two parts. Do you know what that means? To have the hoof that's split, right? Okay. So the Bible, it's interesting because we'll talk more about this later, but God defines, you know, in these terms, you know, the features of the animal, what makes a clean and unclean animal. We'll find out more later why you know, they are clean and unclean. And that chews the cud among the animals. Raise your hand if you know what it means to chew the cud. A few people, not everybody. Okay, so you know what a gizzard is? You ever heard of a gizzard? So I grew up around a lot of cows, okay? So I know a couple things about them. In Missouri, it's like the second biggest cattle state. I grew up on meat and potatoes, by the way, just FYI. A cow, they eat the grass, right? They have one stomach. The grass goes into the stomach. It digests, and then it comes up, and then they swallow it again, and it goes into a second stomach. Sorry, it's kind of gross. But hey, that's what's called chewing the cud, okay? That's what that means. I was confused about that at first. When I first learned about this, I'm like, wait a second, what does it mean to chew the cud? And then I said, so are rabbits, like, would a rabbit be a clean animal? And somebody's like, no, rabbits are not clean. And I said, well, isn't a carrot a cud? My smart aleck friend, he said, well, if they eat potatoes, they chew the spud. Chewing the cud means that they have the extra stomach. So cows have that. Many animals do, sheep and so forth. They chew the cud. And they have the split hoof as well. Now notice this, there's some animals that chew the cud, but they don't have the split hoof. Notice it continues in Deuteronomy 14, verse 7. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have the cloven hoofs, you shall not eat, such as these. The camel, the hare, and the rock hyrax, for they chew the cud, but they do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. Also the swine is unclean for you because it has cloven hooves, yet it does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. So, get that one. Okay. So here we got a lowly, humble swine. When modern science has looked at these animals, and what they found is that their flesh really is the least healthy flesh. I had a chart, and I forgot to include it in my thing. But maybe I can share it with you later. I can show you. When you, on a chart, you know, some scientists have you know, put a grade on how healthy different kinds of meat are. And at the very top, the leaner meats, you know, are the healthiest. Beef, lamb, chicken, turkey, you know, different things like that. Fish are especially healthy, certain kinds of fish. At the very bottom come in things like, you know, pork and so forth. They're the least healthy as far as, like, you know, containing high amounts of fat, saturated fat, cholesterol, and so forth. They also are more prone to disease than other kinds of meat, other kinds of animals. A lot of people, you know, you've heard of the trichina worm and that kind of thing. There's some big outbreaks of that in the early part of the 20th century in America. In the 1930s, one out of every seven Americans was infested with trichinella. And it's essentially a parasitic worm that lives within your guts. It's really, really, really gross. It's gotten better now because of more awareness of health and so forth. The problem is that they have these, the pork has these little cysts, and the trichina worm lives in the cyst, and the cyst really insulates it against the heat in cooking. And so the trichina worm doesn't die, and people eat it. So that's why they warn you, pork, if people eat it and they don't want to get trichinella, it has to be cooked very thoroughly. So anyway, now, by the way, my friends, don't take this from me. Go look this up yourself, okay? Don't stop eating pork because AJ said so. You go look this up. I'm just sharing with you a few Bible passages, okay? Amen? Amen? You look this up yourself. Deuteronomy 14:9. By the way, are there options out there? There's a lot of things you can eat out there besides Miss Piggy. Amen? There's options, okay? So don't worry here. Deuteronomy 14, verse 9. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. So God, he gives this big he gives this list of things that are healthy for us. Why do you think he would give us this list? To be healthy, right? Do you think because God wants to limit us or restrict us? No, God wants the best for us. And so he gives us these things. He tells us in John 10:10, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants us to have a more abundant life, a more healthy life. Whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat it. It is unclean for you. Deuteronomy 4:14, verse 10. So there are certain kinds of seafood that are unclean. A lot of shellfish. I think, in fact, all shellfish. Deuteronomy 14:10. Whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat it. It's unclean for you. What kind of fish is this? Who's a fisherman? Catfish. Oh, wow. You guys are good. Catfish. Okay. Yeah, you know. Okay. So Prevention Magazine. Shellfish are dirty and dangerous. Unfortunately, these creatures here that are listed biblically, they tend to be, they're the bottom feeders. They tend to eat on the bottom of lakes and so forth, and they pick up a lot more pollution and a lot more garbage. And so when you eat it, that's passed on to your system. And you look at I encourage you to go do some studies yourself. You'll see that these creatures are the least healthy foods that you can eat. Leviticus 3:17, there shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. Another thing, too, is blood. Now, I know that I don't think there's any big blood eaters or drinkers in here. But, you know, that's another thing to keep in mind. You know, some people, I know my oldest brother, he says he likes to have his steak when it's still mooing. You know, that's what he says. That's how he likes it rare, and he even says he likes it bloody. Well, that's not the best for you. Wasn't all food made clean in the New Testament? Okay. So we're just going to look at a couple verses here. Wasn't all food made clean in the New Testament? Some people wonder, well, Peter had this dream, if you recall, where he saw these unclean animals coming down. We're going to take a look at this, and God told him to eat them, okay? And so people have looked at this passage, and they've said, wait a second, this stuff is clean. It's okay to eat. Well, notice this, okay? Acts 10, verses 9 through 15. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. So imagine he's up on this old housetop, and he's praying. It's a flat roof, and he, about the sixth hour, notice what it says. Then he became very hungry, and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, so they're preparing dinner, he's up there starving, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." See, this is again a reference back to Daniel. He wouldn't eat the unclean animals. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Seems obvious, right? It's okay to eat unclean meat. Well, notice this. While Peter wondered within himself, because he was a Jew, he had never eaten unclean food, right? So that was against what he believed. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So Peter has this vision, and it says to eat these animals, right? Then all of a sudden, he comes out of this trance, and these men come to him, and they say, "Hey, we're looking for Simon Peter, because a Roman centurion named Cornelius wants to see him." Did you realize that the disciples really struggled to reach out to the Gentiles and the Romans, because they believed that the gospel and that the benefits of the gospel were for the Jews primarily? And so Peter really struggled with this. In fact, you can read in Galatians, it says that in Galatians, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he said that they were at a gathering, and there were Jews and Gentile Christians, Jews who had become Christians and Gentiles who had become Christians. And Peter, he didn't, when the Jews came, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles and ate with the Jews because he was embarrassed in front of his Jewish friends to be sitting next to Gentiles. So again, his old Jewish prejudice was coming back into his mind. Paul, it says in Galatians, Paul actually rebuked Peter and said, listen, we're all of one now. And so Peter, he struggled with this. My point is that Peter, he struggled with the Gentiles. Now, Peter, he wondered within himself what this vision he had seen meant. Behold, two men who had been sent from Cornelius, he was a Roman, a Gentile, had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Peter goes with them and meets Cornelius, and he says to them in Acts 10:28, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go one of another nation, or to go with one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Is it clear what the vision is about? Does that make sense? He's talking about God was giving him a big visual illustration to show him that Gentiles are not unclean. Praise God. We're not unclean, right? I don't think there's any Jews here tonight. We're not unclean. Amen? We're grafted in, we're adopted, we're all children of Abraham now, spiritual Jews. And so that was what the vision was about. And that's what what some people confuse that to mean, okay, so you know, unclean food is now purified. That's not what God was teaching here to Peter at all. So back to our thing here, okay? So we've talked about nutrition. Let's get off nutrition here for a little bit. What do you say? we've hit on pork, and we've hit on a few things here on the shellfish and stuff, and so we'll move on from that. And again, I urge you, go study these things for yourself, my friends. Don't take it from me. Exercise. What are the benefits of exercise? Well, there's many. Control weight, increase lung capacity. You know, you remember the little exercise we did here the other night where we held our breath? There's a few people here that need to increase their lung capacity, I noticed. So exercise increases lung capacity, improves blood pressure. If you have high blood pressure, or if you have hyper blood or hypo, you know, if there's a problem with your blood pressure, it regulates it, lowers your cholesterol, it relieves stress. Exercise is a wonderful release of stress, promotes waste removal, keeps you regular. Should hear some amens. Improve metabolism. It improves your metabolism, amen. So you can, you know, you have more energy. It strengthens your bones. Did you know that exercise actually strengthens, it not only strengthens muscle, but it also strengthens the bone underneath the muscle? Again, this information is from newstart.club.com. So, many of these points too are drawn from mayoclinic.com. This is current science. It prevents back problems. I used to have really bad back problems. It helps prevent cancer as well. By the way, another thing that it helps do is it helps improve your circulation. I heard one person comment one time that perfect health depends upon perfect circulation. I have an uncle, and he's in his 60s, and he, you know, if you eat too much cholesterol, you start getting buildup on the walls of your arteries and veins, and it's called atherosclerosis. And it's this buildup of, you know, of these deposits of cholesterol within your veins. It's what causes heart attacks or a stroke. And it decreases, you know, it slows down the circulation. My poor uncle, he got a big scrape on his leg. And it took that thing like 2 months to heal. It took so long for it to heal because his circulation is so, you know, reduced because of the atherosclerosis and because he doesn't exercise. And so exercise, you know, good circulation helps promote healing. It helps promote many things. By the way, walking is, according to newstartclub.com, walking is the ideal exercise. Walking is awesome because it gets you, you know, you can work up a good heart rate and you're not, you know, breaking yourself down. You know, runners get out there and they get shin splints and stuff. You have to work up to that. If you want to really get into exercise, don't start out hardcore. By the way, another important point when it comes to exercise but health in general, don't be too hard on yourself. I know that some of you out here are all or nothing kind of people. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like, you know, I actually have a friend, he's the epitome of all or nothing. He's not a runner. He does exercises, but he's not a runner. One morning he got up and he said, "You know what? I want to run a marathon." Dumb guy. He ran 17 miles and collapsed. And one of my friends had to go and get him. This is down in Fresno. Guys, don't be too hard on yourself. A good way to start, did you know that if you get outside and you walk 15 minutes in the day, if you go take a 15-minute walk, do you realize that is vastly better than not walking at all? And so some people think, well, man, if I just walk 10 or 15 minutes, it doesn't really make a difference. No, it does. It makes a huge difference. Start small. Baby steps are very important to really get traction with this. Other good activities include swimming, bicycling, gardening, yard work. One of the special benefits of exercising outside is that you can combine at least three of the health principles. You remember sunlight, fresh air, and exercise? You can do multiple things at once there. So nutrition, if you think, you know, think about that. I try to, you know, think about this every day. You know, it's like, I don't think about it every day or all the time, but I try to think, okay, have I got the whole picture here? Have I had, you know, decent nutrition today? Have I got some exercise? Have I been keeping up with my water and this whole list? Friends, how much water should we get per day? Anybody know this? That's a good one, yeah. I think you heard them say that. Oh, there you go. Good. Another good rule of thumb. So we have 64 ounces here at the front table. Any other? No, I'm just kidding. So a good rule of thumb is half your body weight in ounces. Half your body weight in ounces. So if you weigh, say you weigh 200 pounds, how many ounces? Simple math, right? 100 ounces. Guys, I got this from REI. This thing is awesome. It's a lifesaver. It's you know, I drink two of these a day. So I still got a little good ways to go here. So this is, you know, I've had one and then I have half to go. I drink two of these a day and I am good to go. I fill this thing up with filtered water. I carry it around with me and it helps me keep track. You know what I'm saying? If you just drink water out of a glass or out of a bottle, it's you can keep track of it, but it's a harder to. Did you know that your brain is 80% water? Did you know if you're dehydrated? Many people don't know they're dehydrated. They don't even realize it because, you know, you get used to things. I see people drinking back there. Good job. Everybody's like, oh, I need to take a drink. Did you know that your brain gets dehydrated and you don't even realize it until it's too late, until you start, you know, when you actually feel a craving for water and thirst, that you're already slightly dehydrated at that point. It's important to keep water coming so that you don't get to that point. Here's a big problem, friends. Caffeine is a diuretic. You guys know what a diuretic is? Hey, no. No, I'm just, hey. She's like, don't take my coffee away. Hey, listen. You guys, I'm just going to throw a few things out there. I'm not saying you have to stop drinking coffee. I did not say that. So, anyway, it's okay. I'm just, this is a principle, guys. You do not, I don't want you to change your whole life overnight. That's hard, and that's crazy, and Pete, you can hurt yourself, okay? Think of Daniel. Okay? Just remember, try something new. Don't, try this. Don't change anything. Just try to change one thing at a time, and try it for 10 days, like Daniel did, and see if it makes a difference. Amen? All right? How about that? I challenge you. I challenge somebody to pick one of these things on here. Try exercise. Try water. Try something. We got a lively crowd tonight. I knew it would be. I was afraid of that. Water. Try it for 10 days, my friends, and see if you don't know notice a difference. Again, don't change everything, okay? Be easy on yourself. Some of you, maybe you grew up your whole life, you know, a certain way. I did. And so when I started realizing some of these things, you know, you have to change slowly. Sunlight. Did you know most dermatologists recommend that you get at least 15 minutes of direct sunlight in your face per day, even if you've had a history with melanoma? You know what melanoma is? Deadly skin cancer. Here's the trick. 15 minutes is enough that it really benefits you, but it does not cause a burn or cause, you know, promote skin cancer. Another thing to remember too is that sunlight in the morning and the evening is the best. You get the benefit without the burn. Especially some of us a little more white. You know, we burn easily. I burn so fast. I don't think I've ever tanned in my life. I just burn. Sunlight. 15 minutes a day. We've got some real... 15 minutes a day, friends. There's a huge... Did you know that 70% of Americans have a deficiency of vitamin D? 70% of Americans... And did you know that vitamin D is crucial in regulating hormones and doing other important functions in your body? Friends, just think about it. You know, a couple generations ago, you know what my grandparents and great-grandparents did? They were wheat farmers in Kansas. That's probably, you know, we come from an agricultural society, and now we work in offices and we work, you know, in a situation that's not in the sunlight. We don't get enough sunlight. We don't have enough vitamin D. We need to make it a point to try and get out there, get 15 minutes of sunlight per day. Another thing that sunlight does for you that's really amazing, it helps you sleep. This is something that actually really helped me. I'm somebody who struggles to fall asleep. If I fall asleep, I'm great. But sometimes I can lay awake for hours at night. And it's just a struggle for me. But if I follow these principles, I'm okay. When you get the sunlight in your face, don't look directly in the sun. You'll burn your eye. I just have to, you know, qualify these things. You have to qualify these things. So if you look at you, put your face toward the sun and close your eyes. The sun hits your face, and it actually it stimulates the production of a hormone called serotonin. Now, serotonin is a chemical that goes into your brain, and your brain in the evening converts it to melatonin. Melatonin is makes you sleep. You ever seen the melatonin bottles in the pharmacy? Okay, you can buy melatonin, you take one of those, and you fall asleep. Well, your brain will take care of that for you if you get some sunlight every day. Okay, what else do we got? Let's move on. Temperance. Temperance. What does the word temperance mean? It means moderation. It also means excluding things that are harmful, right? Okay? So temperance is good. Not just the right food, but the right amount. Notice what this says. This is a neat story I'm going to share with you here in a second. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. It's important to have balance. We see this principle where it can lead us astray if we don't have a good balance there. Proverbs 24, verse 13. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good. Amen. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. It is not good to eat too much honey, though. What is honey? Sugar. Did you know hey, Google this, okay? Sugar is the number one addiction in America today. Do you know that? People are addicted to sugar. I want to share with you, this is a really encouraging story here. Georgia Elementary School. This is an elementary school in Georgia. I don't know if you can see this picture. Do you see what this little girl has on her plate here? It's green. It's broccoli. Little girl at Georgia Elementary, this is from an article from CNN.com. This is an article, it's called The Sugar-Free School. The children in the cafeteria drink low-fat milk, shovel corn kernels on their sporks, and munch on tuna sandwiches on wheat. For dessert, peaches. Georgia's the peach state, amen? These are no bake sales here. No birthday cupcakes, no cookies or ice cream. Don't even think about bringing sugar to Brown's Mill Elementary School. Okay, so now the sugar, notice what they say. And the schools, that's the name of the school, Brown's Mill Elementary School in Georgia. As schools around the country had begun removing soda and junk food from their premises, the elementary school in Lithonia, Georgia, was ahead of the curve, cutting out sugar 10 years ago under the watch of Principal Dr. Yvonne Sanders Butler. Childhood obesity is our tsunami. It's our Katrina, she said. If we're really thinking about the best interests about the young people today, then we will take a stand. Some may think the steps are draconian, that means too intense, way too harsh, but a glimpse inside the school's cafeteria shows hundreds of students coolly sipping their milk and juice and eating instead of screaming and squealing and swapping snacks. They took out the junk food and the sugar from these kids' diet in the school, and it totally changed everything in the culture of the school. These kids became stable. When students are healthy, they do their best work, Sanders Butler said. We want to make sure we're providing foods that will not only nourish the body, but also brain foods. It turns out the kids don't hate the healthy stuff. One of the most requested vegetables now is broccoli, Sanders Butler said. Can you believe that? The kids love broccoli. You can learn to love vegetables. Amen? There's certain vegetables I used to hate. In the first 6 months of the sugar ban, disciplinary incidents went down 23%. They just took out sugar and disciplinary went down. Actions went down. Counseling referrals decreased 30%. And in the first years of standardized test scores, reading scores improved 15%, she said. The school since 1998 has shown improvements in test scores, truancy rates. Truancy, you know what that is? Hooky. Playing hooky, you know, when people do that. Truancy rates, counselor referrals, said Dr. Terry Huang, the director of obesity research for the National Institute of Child Health and Human Development. Simone Davis, who was a fifth grader when the school banned sugar, credits the program with ingraining lifelong lessons about healthy eating. I was one of the heavier students in the elementary school, so I really lost a lot of weight and just became healthier overall with the changes, said Davis, who is now a slender junior at the Spelman College. Kids were hyper, bouncing off the wall, and those things changed. Can you say amen? It's a little elementary school in Georgia, and they changed the diets of the children to be more healthy, and the school has radically changed. So about sugar, by the way, did you realize if you look at any nutrition label, you'll see that, you know, it has this much protein, this many carbs, and so forth. And over to the right of that, it'll say what the daily government recommended percentage is of each you know, thing. And so you look at any label, and it'll, for sugar, it won't tell you. It's blank there. It'll say, okay, it has 24 grams of sugar, but it won't actually tell you what your daily amount of sugar intake should be, because the government has never taken a stand on that until last January. Just a couple months ago, they finally published something. And so the government recommends, I'm forgetting what it is now. I think it's 50 grams of sugar. You can look this up. No more than 50 grams of sugar per day. And if you, everybody's looking at the Nutella now. Oh no. if you do that, it'll prevent you from having the sugar addiction. It'll help you with the cravings and so forth. And so, more on our intake. Okay, we'll leave sugar alone. It's just good to have moderation, to have temperance, right? Okay, so more on our intake here. And cigarettes. That's a tough one. You know, if there's some people out here tonight who are struggling with cigarettes, I encourage you that there's help for you. It's a tough addiction. It's a tough one to get over. But God will honor you and bless you and help you overcome that addiction. Unfortunately, nicotine is a harmful drug. It's an addictive drug. And anybody who's smoked and tried to quit, you know how addictive it is. But you can get over it. And God, you know, He calls us to take care of our bodies like it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so He calls us to forsake smoking. What about alcohol? He says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 23, 29 to 33, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. He goes on to say, do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. My brother, my oldest brother, he's not a Christian. He's not a believer. And he drinks quite a bit, actually. Praise God, he's not an alcoholic. But one time my dad told him, he said, hey, you know, son, that's going to kill brain cells, you know. My dumb brother, he said, yeah, but only the weak ones. Friends, we need all the brain cells we can keep, amen? We want to keep our minds in tune with the Spirit of God, okay? Oh, by the way, doesn't wine have good effects for your heart? Well, yeah, it does. It has antioxidants and stuff in it, but you can get that from grape juice. That's where it comes from the grape. New start. Temperance. Okay, what about air? Friends, do you realize, there's a statistic I read indicates that indoor air pollution in our homes can be up to 2 or 3 times worse than outdoors. Now, that says a lot, especially for a California home, because the air outside is bad enough, right? Friends, we need to let fresh air in, and we need to take, make it a priority to get outside more and to do some deep breathing. Amen? Did you know that it's from newstart.com. You can go and read about air, and there's research that shows that students, before they take a test, if they will do some deep breathing exercises, they'll breathe in 5 seconds, hold it 5 seconds, exhale for 5 seconds slowly, that it boosts the amount of oxygen that gets to their brains, and they perform significantly better on their test scores. Amazing. Fresh air. We need lots of fresh air. Rest. I just want to share, again, go to newstartclub.com and you can learn lots about the benefits of rest and the importance of that. I know it's hard. We live busy lives, but it's important to be like, to do all we can to get the rest that we need. I remember when I was in college, I was a music minor, and I took music theory. One of the most challenging classes I ever took was called ear training. I hated ear training. We had this European teacher who had this thick accent, and he played the violin, and he had his violin bow, and he would like swing it at us if we messed up. And he was like this Romanian guy, and he was just so intense. But the thing was, is you know do re mi fa sol la ti. You've heard of that before, right? Okay, so he would play a note on the piano, and he'd be like, okay, this is do. Okay, then he would play another note. He'd strike this note and hold it down. Then he'd play another note, and then we'd have to tell him if it was re mi fa sol la. We'd have to tell him what it was, and we'd have to figure out the interval. It was hard, and so anyway, I survived that class. But check this out. If I would get a full night of sleep, I would go to that class and I would struggle through it and I would make it through. If I missed an hour of sleep one night, I would go and I would not feel different. I wouldn't feel any different. But I would go to that class and he would play those notes, and it was significantly more difficult to tell the difference between those notes. And I didn't feel different, but I'm like, man, what's going on? I finally made the connection. If I missed an hour of sleep at night, that being able to hear those subtle differences, those nuances, became a lot more difficult to discern. Turn with me. I want to share this is an analogy. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'll have the page number here for you in a second. It says in 1 Kings 19, okay, so this is page 450. And let's go ahead and take a look here at verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. Again, that's page 450 in your Bibles, your seminar Bible. Elijah, remember he stood on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, they tried to call down fire on their thing, and they couldn't. And then he called down fire, and God sent fire down, and he burned up the bullock. Okay? And then the prophets of Baal were slain. And then old Queen Jezebel, she's like, we're going to kill Elijah. And she sent a message to him, and she said, you're a dead man. Elijah takes off, and he runs away. And so now here he is in the wilderness. He's hiding in this cave. Okay? So 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. And notice what it says. Then he said in verse 11, go out. This is God speaking. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. This is really powerful. Listen to this. The Lord was not in this terrible wind that broke the rocks. And after the wind and earthquake, and afterward in a wind and earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Do you guys see what he's saying here? God speaks. His voice, the gentle tone of the Holy Spirit is as if it were a still, small voice. God does not speak to us with a trumpet. I mean, sometimes he does, but a lot of times, you know, like he spoke to Balaam, and he was utterly rebelling against God, and the donkey talked to him. You remember that? Sometimes God does amazing things, but generally he speaks to us through a still, small voice, the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And in order to really hear that Holy Spirit, we can hear it if we seek for it and listen for it. But how important it is that we do what we can to glorify God and be healthy so that we can hear that voice. Friends, if we're groggy and if we're messed up and unhealthy and we're, you know, have, you know, addicted and all these things, we can't hear it's so much harder to understand and discern spiritual things. And so that analogy came to me. It was very difficult in that music class to hear those notes when I missed my sleep. Finally, trust in God. Now, I told you about the blue zones, right? Okay. So here are the blue zones. Okinawa, Japan. And it talks about, the writing's kind of small on there, sorry. Dedication to family and friends lifts Okinawan women to the longest female lifespan. Ikaria, Greece. Sardinia, Italy. Nicoya, Costa Rica. These are where the greatest longevity, the greatest vibrancy in old age, this is where the people live, is in these blue zones. You wanna know what the other one is? It's kind of a odd place. Loma Linda, California. What in the world? Loma Linda, California, dirty air, a big mix, melting pot of people. There's not one, you know, like you've got, you know, genetic homogeny over in Japan and these other places. Here, that's just a big mix of people, and it's, you know, dirty air. Why would the people there live so long? Why would that be a blue zone? Well, there's a bunch of Seventh-day Adventists who live down there. That's one of the largest communities of Seventh-day Adventists in California. It is the largest, and they follow health principles, and thus they have a long life. Friends, again, these things God shares with us not to be restrictive. God doesn't share these things with us to make us make life harder and be like, oh man, that's another thing I can't do. No, He gives us principles so that we can be healthier, happier, more vibrant. Can I share a personal thing with you? Can I open up my heart to you a little bit? Let me just tell you this about myself. Depression runs in my family. My grandpa committed suicide because he was so depressed. His mind just overcame him, and he killed himself. On both sides of my family, family members have struggled with depression. I have struggled with depression. And any of you who've struggled with depression, you know how real it is. It's a real thing. It's a terrible thing. And your mind becomes irrational, and you don't think straight thoughts. Friends, I struggle with depression. But if I'm doing this, New Start, I overcome, and I don't struggle with depression. I don't have to take medication. I have family members, by the way, who take medication. I mean, if you have to have that for depression, if you struggle that bad with it, take it. I mean, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm just telling you my testimony. I struggle with that, and if I do these things, the sky is bluer, the roses are redder. The air, you know, the air smells better. It's incredible how it changes my mind, my outlook on life. I'm a happier person. I literally am. That's why Jesus gives us these things, and so we're happier. So the more our physical is uplifted, and we're in harmony, and our bodies are in sync and not out of whack, the more in tune we are spiritually. There's a connection there. Again, don't change your life overnight, please. I mean, I've had friends who, you know, they take all these things and they're like, okay, I am going to radically change my diet. I'm going to eat nothing but, you know, like liquid, like juice, you know, go on these crazy, these fasts and stuff. And I mean, that's fine if you do it with knowledge and carefully, but some people have hurt themselves by doing radical things in their diet. Don't change yourself overnight. Make slow changes and God will bless you. Philippians 4 verse 8. Here's another one. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Keep your mind fixed on heavenly, on good things, on pure things. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want our Jesus, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your soul. Physical, spiritual, mental, our whole being is given to the glory of God. And friends, it's hard to, for me, I'll tell you, it's hard to meditate on spiritual and pure things if I'm depressed. I have to take care of that physical aspect of my body. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12:1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Think about what Jesus did for us. You know, he gave his life for us. He sacrificed everything for our sakes. That's our reasonable service, amen, to just give our bodies to God and say, Lord, have your own way. Again, some people said, well, what's the big deal? I mean, just a little thing here and there. I mean, why does it really matter? He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. He who is unjust in least is unjust in much. The little things matter. Even you know, a little thing, like 15 minutes of sunlight a day, it matters. It makes a big difference. Once again, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Friends, God has a blessing in store for you. He has a blessing in store for you, 10 times, a tenfold blessing. When we just say, humbly come to the Lord and say, Lord, well, help me just live a healthier life. And we seek and strive to do that and just change it a little bit here and there, Make slow progress, but sure and steady progress, God has a blessing in store for you. Can you say amen? Amen. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the health message that the Word of God gives us. And thank you for Daniel, Lord. He understood these things. He applied them, Lord, and he was blessed, Father. And I just thank you for that example of Daniel. I thank you that in Daniel chapter 1, the very foundation of Bible prophecy, right there, Lord, he set that standard. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll help us, Lord. Help us not to be radical about this, but just to be sensible, to consider these things, to examine these things, and do what we can in our own lives, Lord, to eat and to drink to the glory of God. Everything we do, may it be an honor and a glory to you, Father. I pray, Lord, that will be our testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good night, friends. Thanks again for coming out. By the way, tomorrow we're going to study the fiery furnace. So please read Daniel chapter 3 for your homework. Daniel chapter 3. We'll be digging more into Bible prophecy. And for those who are in the baptismal course, please meet with Pastor Godfrey in the back, there in the back room. Good night, everyone. See you tomorrow.